This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
We're ready to get into our fifth week of study on this strange subject of spiritual warfare. That's the Bible's picture of what we're involved in. A lot of people don't believe in spiritual warfare because they don't believe in Satan. You know, I wasn't sure I believed in Satan even after becoming a Christian. I wasn't sure that a personal Satan was something I could actually buy into. And I think a lot of people who don't believe in Satan don't believe in him because they've never met him before. Well, if you do get into the Lord and you go on with him, that's going to be changing. Most people that have walked with the Lord for any length of time don't have any problem with this anymore. They know Satan's real because he comes rumbling into your life and there's this new incredible force coming at you that exactly conforms to what the Bible predicts he'll be like, and you realize this is real. We've been thinking about how Satan works in people's lives, and it's very important if you're going to be effective in spiritual warfare, you have to understand how he works, or you just don't know how to counteract his work. Tonight we want to focus on the corporate dimensions of spiritual warfare. These would be ways that Satan comes at entire groups of people in the church. Now, we're Americans, and like most Westerners, we tend to think of the individual. That's what matters to us. You know, Western culture is very individualistic. But in this area, Satan and God both agree that groups are more important. They tend to think more in those terms. And that's the biblical perspective. You know, Christianity is never presented to us as something that you do as an individual. It's always seen as something you do together in a community of people. And we've kind of gotten away from that in the West. Satan is not as concerned about individuals. One reason, there's not that much an individual can do by themselves. They're usually a lone ranger Christian who hasn't committed into a community of believers is ineffective in the first place, and anything that he does accomplish is going to probably be swept away before very long. Satan knows that the church is what God planted here on the earth. We read where Jesus said it was my church that the gates of Hades are not going to be able to withstand. The church is the thing that Christ put on the earth to overcome and overthrow Satan and his kingdom. And so if he can overthrow the church, then we're going to lose. The fact is that the praying and witnessing community of believers is the most menacing thing to Satan possible. And so he takes measures against any local body of Christ, particularly if they're taking their walks with God seriously. They get marked for special attacks that are corporate strategies that Satan hatches on them. His main corporate tactics are infiltration, division, opposition, corporate deception, and persecution. We're going to go through each one of these a little bit tonight, just real quickly. Let's think first about infiltration. When you infiltrate your enemy's force, is when you get one of your own guys in there, it's pretty bad. We saw last week, we were studying how Satan attacks people's minds with accusation, with deception, with temptation, and tries to cause people to believe lies. And it's pretty serious. Anytime we believe something that Satan is planting in our mind, because he's not going to stop there. The lie that we believe is really a handle into our mind, and Satan is about the business of manipulation. He wants to gain control over another person's thinking. When you believe a lie that came from Satan at some deep level in your heart, where you start believing this voice in your mind, it's throwing some negative false thing at you. then you forfeit spiritual power at that point. To each time you believe to any extent a lie of Satan, then that just lessens the strength and power that you have spiritually. This is the way things work in the spiritual realm. And that makes it more likely that you're going to believe the next lie that he tells. Satan doesn't just tell us a lie. He comes with a battery of lies. And his lies are interlocking and self-validating. So that, you know, it's really a whole line of argument that he tries to run down on us. You know, it could be something as simple as you're hanging around and you're maybe in your home church. And the thought just comes to you that, you know, I'm really not appreciated or respected here. Maybe that kernel, that thought takes root. And what will happen then over the succeeding days is that from one direction after another, there seems to be proof coming in that that thought is truer than you ever realized before. And it sort of starts to grow into a whole syndrome. You know, he will arrange to have events and things said and that can be interpreted this way. And so eventually it just starts to create so much confusion in your mind, so much doubt, so much suspicion, that Satan may be able to virtually take over a person's mind. He literally can get them believing so many false things that they just don't know what's true anymore. And they're actually, without they would never know this, because all the things that they're believing were by their own free will. They don't feel that they're thinking the thoughts of Satan in any way. A person in this condition just feels like it's just so obvious. You know, it's undeniable. And it never really occurs to them that they're being lied to and they're buying into it. 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul warns Timothy about certain opponents in that group, and he says that he should try to correct them and be gentle, because perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And these are apparently believers that he's talking about here, who have been held captive by Satan to do his will. Wow. And he says we should pray for these people because, you know, they don't realize it. And he says what they need is they need to have to come to their senses. Now, if you've ever been in this condition, to one extent or another, it's really, you know, there's a range of levels of control that Satan can have over our thinking. When you've been under heavy deception by Satan, and you've been in this cloud of darkness and unbelief, you know, you don't know what's going on. But there can be this opening of the eyes that he's talking about, where by the grace of God, you're given this realization that, you know, I've been believing all of this stuff and I'm caving into the enemy here. And all of a sudden, it's like the blanket's thrown back and you see and you realize what's going on and you're released from that bondage. In the book of Acts, Peter says to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit?" Having your heart filled with Satan. And this was another believer that he's talking to. It's not demon possession. That's not what we're talking about here. That's something else. You're probably not going to see a lot of that going on. But what this is, it's simply that a person has believed so many lies that he just totally loses his way spiritually. He just doesn't know what is right and what's wrong anymore. And you'll see this happen to people. A lot of times a believer might start buying into lies that Satan is telling them, and their whole Christian walk just starts going south. And very often what happens at that point is they just start disappearing. And it's very hard to get through to them, because everything you say can be interpreted such and so way. And they're not listening anymore. And a lot of times that's the last we see them. Now, that's very common, but it doesn't always work that way. Occasionally, Satan will leave that person in the body of Christ because he wants to infiltrate that group. He wants to have someone in there who he's controlling. What's the point of infiltrating a body? Here's the ideal person that could foster deception in that group. They may go around spouting off a lot of negative comments or suspicious comments or just dark things that really could have come from Satan himself. You hear some of these comments and you're just like, who are you working for? It sounds like you're on the other side. And people then buy into it. This becomes a mouthpiece for the evil one in a body of Christ. They could foster division. Nobody would be more suitable to divide, to start a fight in a local body than somebody who has come significantly under the control of Satan. And there's a good chance that it's almost like where we hear about sleeper cells. You know, in the U.S., this is his sleeper cell. It's there, and he will activate that person at the right moment to start a big fight and to divide that group. Because division effectively neutralizes the effectiveness of a local group. He could even take over the church. This has happened a lot of times, where an entire church has been taken over. You know, this is what accounts for these cult groups that we see around today, is that most of them at one time were Christian groups. And Satan had his man in there. He had his guy who was under his control and was able to completely take over the group and lead them in a way that was directly away from Christ. And so infiltration can be pretty effective. There's not a lot we can do about this. You know, Paul's advice to Timothy is, he says, you know, instruct them, show them where they're in the wrong, and be gentle and patient because you know, really we can pray for the person is the biggest thing, that God will, what he says, God may grant them a repentance and their eyes will be open. So we can pray for that. And that would be the best thing that could happen. Infiltration happens. Then too, we talk about division. Satan wants to divide and conquer. In key passages like the one in Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, where Paul's ministering to the problem of interpersonal conflict, he says, when you're angry at other people in the body of Christ, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. It's not just that we shouldn't be angry at each other in an ongoing way, that we should resolve our conflicts. It's that something else might happen here. We might be inviting Satan into the middle of our group, where he's now going to use that personal alienation to drive a wedge into the unity of this group. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. He says, if you guys have forgiven this guy, I forgive him also, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. So in both of these key passages then, the mention of not letting Satan have an advantage, not letting him have an inroad into our fellowship, is associated with a lack of forgiveness or our personal anger toward other people. And those of us who have hung around in the body of Christ for a long time are well familiar with this. Because people's inability to resolve personal conflict is probably the premier avenue through which Satan sows his vile stuff into the middle of the church. The kind of division that we experience could be active division or passive division. In active division, people are actually fighting with each other. There's open hostility being expressed. See, when a local body, when a home church, for instance, becomes disunified and divided, it's not just that that's bad because they don't work together anymore. It's much more than that. There's also spiritual rules, principles here, that are being violated. Christ has constituted the church as a unity. And if we live in a way that denies that unity of the mystical union of believers in Christ, then that kind of violation means that we forfeit our position. You will see that even a group full of gifted believers becomes absolutely impotent to do anything once they become divided. And it applies to the whole group, not just the people that are leading in division. Well, we've experienced this in our church a bunch of times. And it's pitiful. There's nothing you can do until you heal that breach and come back and live in the light of our unity in Christ. This is why Paul stresses this so much in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Satan, now passive division is where people aren't openly fighting, but they're kind of grossed out by each other. And so they just start to back away. And in a situation like this, people just don't want to be deeply involved. They don't want to build closeness with each other because the other people there annoy them and bother them too much. And so there's just a disengagement that happens where people are sort of show up sometimes, but they're really not engaged in their heart in what's happening in a community of people. And that's good enough for Satan's purposes. We've already violated the principle of the unity of the body of Christ, and we'll forfeit then our spiritual power as a result. We will not be able to advance for God in that condition. And he knows that, so he's very active in fostering active and passive division. He'll even come into somebody's family and try to sow division there as well. Like he will come to you with insights about your spouse. He accuses your spouse to you. We talked about how he's the accuser. He's always firing these accusations, and this sickening accusing thought comes into your mind that, you know, man, he just wants to use me. He doesn't care about me. That, you know, she just has no respect for me whatsoever. And no sooner do we start to believe that than all of these other confirming evidences start coming in. And it just, the case begins to build till pretty soon we just can't look at it any other way. And again, we come under his power, and we've been manipulated in our minds. We talked about the vast brilliance of Satan and how he can outthink any person. And so we have to recognize this as what it is. See, here's a case where if you don't see this coming, if you don't realize, wait a minute, that's him talking again, then you're going to buy into it, and you're going to fall prey. You're going down. And he will continue to press that to some pretty sickening extremes. We have to learn to pray against the accusations and divisive thoughts that Satan puts in our minds. Do you as a believer feel, do you realize, if I'm feeling divided from a brother or sister in the Lord, if I'm feeling divided from my spouse, for instance, that I'm on Satan's territory right now? Does that bother you, that you feel divided like that? That you feel like, Lord, I have to resolve this. I have to get this fixed. You should. That's how you should feel about it. We can't allow ourselves to live in his territory and think we can get away with that, because he will just continue to throw loop after loop of his web around our mind until we just get stuck there. It's pretty dangerous. Division, huge tactic against the body of Christ. Another one is called opposition. This has to do with efforts on the part of believers to move God's interests ahead in this world. You know, if we try to take God's love out to people that need to know him, Satan's going to oppose that. If we try to build up the body of Christ, he's going to oppose that. Anything that we try to do, if we try to go minister to the poor, he's going to oppose that. He's against God's projects in this world, and so he actively opposes efforts on the part of Christians to serve people. You'd be a pretty lousy tactician if you sensed and knew you had gained intelligence that your enemy's getting ready to attack you and you just do nothing about that. That's not the way war is fought. When you know that they're planning an attack, you try to interrupt that in some way. You don't just sit there and wait for it. And that's the way Satan does it. You know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 to the Thessalonians, he says, several times I've tried to get up there, but Satan thwarted me. Wow. Wonder what he did. He can operate not just in inner thought life, but he can also operate even in the external world, arranging to block the thing that you were intending to do, like he did to Paul in this instance. He somehow was able to block him from getting back to Thessalonica. He could target entire groups with this. Like for instance, your home group might be marked by Satan because he feels, you know, he has anticipated that you guys are going to cause him some trouble. That you're starting to get ideas. And I don't know how he arrives at these judgments, but he will mark certain groups and he will target that group for neutralization and destruction. He'll come at that group from in a coordinated way from multiple directions. And it just gets very hard to carry on your ministry. And one of the things he uses is, we'll talk next about persecution. He can arrange for that. He can attack the minds of multiple people in the same group so that just the entire morale of the group just starts to sink and a despairing, hopeless feeling starts to take over. He can also target individuals. You know, this might be the night that you were getting together with a friend to talk about something that they've shared, that they're having a lot of problems and really feel like they need something. You're going to go over and give them some ideas about God. And that's the night you can't get the car started. That's the night that one of your kids suddenly goes ballistic and you have to stay and deal with that. All these things suddenly start happening. I remember I was teaching a number of years ago, back when we used to meet up there in a warehouse, and the Lord was blessing this series of studies in the book of Daniel. Many people were coming out. There were several hundred non-Christians who had opened their minds to consider the ways of God there, and they were coming out to this series. So everyone was quite excited. The place was jammed. There were hundreds of people there. And, you know, Daniel's a very exciting book, very insightful. And so we were, you know, I was really pumped for this. Like, you guys are going to love this. So I'm getting up there, and here I go down into the key part of the teaching where all the pieces were just coming together in a pretty amazing picture, which happens repeatedly in Daniel. And all of a sudden, all the lights go out, you know, and my computer died that I was using. And so, you know, somebody found a circuit breaker and got it back on. And so we finished the teaching, but it was like super annoying because, you know, it kind of broke the tension of the moment, and it's like everyone had lost their train of thought, and it was just, oh man, I was so. And I found out they'd had a couple of these coffee urns on that circuit, so, you know, I was trying to keep my temper in control and tell them, no more coffee urns on the circuit during the teaching. And they were like, well, we've done that before. It's never been any problem and stuff. And I'm like, well, just don't do it next time. So we go in there, and then here we are the very next week, and it was the same thing. Well, you came to the climactic part of the teaching, and boom! And I'm like, I don't believe this. You know, it had never happened in the years that we had met there. Nothing like that had ever happened before. And I could see from where I stood the circuit box, so I knew nobody went over and turned it off, because I would have seen that. But afterwards, I was like, don't even tell me you had those coffee urns on there again. No way, not a single one. And you started to realize, could a demon turn off our electricity? I'll bet he could. I mean, it was just too strategic. And, to make a long story short, and it turned out that, yeah, that's what it was. There was a guy there, an occult wizard, that was probably involved in an infiltrator. But next time we bound Satan from doing that, and he wasn't able to do it after that. Here's the point. If our group is not being opposed actively by Satan, what does it mean? It means that he's reached the judgment that you're not posing a threat. You know, it's when you fly your bomber over the most important target is when you pick up the most flak. So an absence of flak tells you something, which is that the enemy's not worried about us. Now, some of this opposition can be pretty rough. It hurts. He's able to inflict pain, and especially spiritual pain, on people. So it's kind of nice to not be opposed by Satan, But on the other hand, it's a kind of a really bad sign too. Whereas even though it may hurt us and we may feel a real sense of struggle to move forward when we're being opposed, it's actually a good sign. And we have to learn to recognize it. If Satan starts to mess with people that you know and with yourself in a heavy way, you know, you got to read it from his perspective. It's a good sign. He's marked you. And he's got to be turned back. How do we respond when Satan's opposing us in our ministry? We may need to learn to speak a word of authority. You see this in the New Testament. Jesus talks about here in Matthew 12:29, how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. Well, in many passages in the New Testament, we're told to pray, including and praying against Satan. So we talked about how if you were a burglar and you were going to take down Schwarzenegger's house, you'd need, and he's there at the time, that you need to tie him up first so he doesn't mess you up as you try to carry off his stereo. And the picture here is what we're supposed to do with Satan. That we can somehow bind Satan in such a way that we can go and liberate all of these captives that he's holding and he can't stop us. We see Luke 10:17, how the 70 returned with joy to Jesus and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You see examples of this in various places in the book of Acts. Paul was being followed by this girl who was crying out incessantly. And at a certain point, they discerned that she had a demon. And he turned around and said, in the name of Jesus, depart from her. And she fell to the ground crying out, and a demon came out of her. He took authority. He spoke a word of authority using the name of Christ. Like, that's what these guys did. In your name, they were able, as believers and followers of Christ, to cite his authority against Satan. Against evil spirits. And the evil spirits would be subject. They would obey what they were ordered to do because it was done with the authority of Christ. Remember how we read last week that Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you. And this is the point then, that we can draw on that awesome authority that Christ has, and we can speak it in the face of satanic opposition and command them to back off and depart. Now in the book of Acts, there's a story there in chapter 19 about these guys who were so impressed with the way Paul and other Christians could drive back the forces of evil in the awesome power of the name of Jesus that they decided that looked like a pretty good idea. So these seven sons of Sceva, who were professional exorcists, were making money off of casting out demons, decided, hey, we ought to try that. Problem is, they weren't believers. They didn't know Christ in a personal way, but they just thought it was a new special magical incantation. They found that they were called in, and here was a demon-possessed person, very dangerous. And they came in and said, we command you to depart from this person in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. The evil spirit, we read, looked up and said, I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is too, but who in the hell are you? And he attacked them and beat them severely. They came running out of the house, some of them without their clothes. And so this turned into a big disgrace. Well, so the point here is, what we're really involved with in this word of authority is that we have that authority. We're entitled to authority, the authority of Christ himself. But when we speak to Satan, for one thing, it has to be in faith. That we can't be like the guy that James refers to, who is double-minded in all his ways, the doubter who isn't sure whether I really believe in this, or like the seven sons of Sceva, and pronounce the name of Jesus hoping it might do something, but really not coming, knowing what is our authority here. It's biblically based. Now, let me just give you, this comes up in so many venues, okay? All right, the other night, just a few weeks ago, I was going in the evening to speak at a Christian meeting. And this awful sense of spiritual darkness came over me. It was demonic persecution. I felt like I couldn't make contact with God. I felt like, you know, if I spoke to God, my words just fell to the ground right in front of me. It's a terrible feeling. It's pretty hard to describe. And to think of going in and trying to represent the truths of God in that condition is just a despairing thought. But at a certain point, I realized, this is demonic opposition. I'm being opposed right now. This is Satan. And so, what you need to do is cite biblical authority, just like we were talking about last week. In this case, I selected a passage from 2 Timothy, where Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, the day is going to come when people want to hear myths and stories, and they don't want to hear the word of God. He says, you stay with the word of God. I cited that passage, and I said, that's my authority. I'm obeying the word of God here, and I'm going to go in here, and I'm going to speak exactly as I'm instructed to, and I'm authorized to, and you be gone in the name of Jesus. Well, it's a fairly incredible experience then, and it doesn't always work this way, but in this case, within seconds, this darkness lifted. And it was clear that by God's grace, I had just been given a discernment and enabled to drive off an opposing spirit. Yeah. We have to learn to stand our ground through prayer. Romans 15:30, Paul writes to them and he says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God. Now, it's a strange verse to a lot of people because, wait a minute, we're going to strive in prayer? I've read commentators that have said, well, this is sort of like Jacob wrestling with God at Peniel, you know. Sometimes you got to wrestle with God. You got to strive with God. No, I don't think so. God's on our side. Okay, he already, we don't need to wrestle with God to convince him that this is what he needs to do. All right, he already knows what needs to be done. No amount of pressure or wrestling from us is going to change his will. Who we're wrestling with is Satan. That's who we have to wrestle with, because it gets very hard to pray in this when you're under opposition. It's just hard to even pray. And there is this sense that you have, there's a struggle there, a struggle of faith. The lies and unbelief are pouring in. And it's just awful sometimes, but you have to struggle through and wrestle with perhaps a powerful spiritual force that's trying to block you from praying. Colossians 4:12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends his greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. This would make no sense unless we were wrestling. It's got to be the enemy that we're wrestling with. That's the only one that would make any sense that a Christian would ever wrestle with. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I think that part's important, that attitude of thanksgiving, because there's the faith component coming in. And we need to pray in faith. See, one of the reasons it's such a wrestling match to pray in these situations is that our own sense of unbelief that we feel bad about is that I'm not really trusting in a deep level, yet I'm going to pray, so it almost feels like I'm being fakey or something, you know? Because I'm sensing this deep inner skepticism. That's why I need to include the attitude of thanksgiving and start to thank the Lord for the great things about him and the things he's done. That's part of the wrestling. But notice, devote yourself to prayer, keeping and learning it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Now, Paul was an awesome speaker. Now, I never heard him, but he had to have been an incredible speaker to have done what he did. He could just attract these crowds, and some of these groups that Paul fostered, even in the ancient times, involved thousands of people. So, I mean, it was just incredible. This guy was so powerful. But notice that he feels the need to write to these guys and say, I hope you're praying for us. And he says, pray that God will open to us a door for the word. So in Paul's view, through prayer, we can ask God to open a door, to provide situations, opportunities, where his word can go forward. And the reason that he's asking for that kind of prayer is because he's being opposed and he wants to break through that opposition with the power of prayer. So in ministry situations, those of us who are concerned about serving God and serving our fellow man, we have to understand that the way things work in the spiritual realm is that you have to precede ministry with sort of a rolling barrage of prayer. That's how you move forward in ministry. Because you can clear out the opposition that's going to face you there with the power of prayer. About Ephesians 6:19, we read 18 last week, mention that again later, but notice here he says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. See, he's saying, through your prayers, all of a sudden when I stand up to speak, instead of just a guy standing there, all of a sudden the Spirit comes in and takes possession of what I'm saying, and the words come forward like fire. And God will grant this to us if we ask Him. He's saying, let's pray for that. And he felt the need to have people pray for him in that way. Now that tells us something. That tells us here is how we need to burst through the opposition of Satan. Truthfully, fighting through a sickening burden of opposition is often the precursor to victory in the spiritual realm. Maybe you weren't getting anything done for God, and you're not even trying that much, and then maybe an opportunity came and you purposed in your heart, I'm going to try to share the gospel with this person. I'm going to try to build this gal up. I'm going to get involved. And all of a sudden, all of this crap starts coming into your life. I've talked to young believers who are new to serving God and had them tell me, you know, I feel like I'm worse off than I was as a non-Christian lately. And they're not used to being battered by an enemy who's determined to stop what they're trying to do. It takes a little getting used to. This is pretty rough, some of this stuff. But there again, if doing God's will and serving Him matters to us, which to many of us, it does matter, then we have to settle in our minds that I'm going to have to wade through perhaps days of this if I want to reach that goal and be effective. The more effective you are, the more intense the opposition is likely to be. Corporate deception is used widely by Satan. Here's where he's not just interested in deceiving an individual. He's going to deceive an entire group or maybe an entire denomination of Christians and carry them completely away from what the Bible teaches to believe something that's not even true. He's had amazing success at this over the course of church history. Entire churches who apparently a lot of times by working on the leadership is able to get them moving into certain extremes or speculations, beginning to add other things. He may use manipulations. Sometimes the leaders are secretly in sin. They may be having sex affairs on the side. So it's like they've grieved the Holy Spirit so bad, God's not guiding their thinking anymore. A lot of times our beliefs follow out of our actions more than the other way around, you know, particularly when you're in sin. Then you start to distort the message so that it fits and doesn't agitate your life anymore. We have entire denominations right here in the West who don't even believe in the supernatural. I don't even believe that Christ rose from the dead, for instance, and they would say that they're Christians. Well, the New Testament says that's not a Christian. Okay, Paul says if Christ didn't rise from the dead, your faith is worthless. And yet we would have clergy And entire denominations that would hold that position, 90-some percent of their clergy would not believe in a literal resurrection of Christ. They wouldn't believe in heaven and hell. They're basically just humanists. How could Satan get a church involving millions of people entirely now under teaching that is really from him? I mean, that's what he would tell people. Don't worry. There's no heaven. There's no hell. You don't need to worry about that. Christ was a nice feller. That's all. You don't need to worry about him. Right? Well, everything's pretty much the same everywhere. Hey, that's what he would say. That's exactly what he would say. And he's got guys up there saying that are supposed to be preachers, priests, men of God, what have you. Now, he doesn't always need to move us to the radical extremes like this. Because even if he can move us just a little way, to whatever extent he can cause a group to deviate from the truth as God's given it to us in his word, their effectiveness will be reduced that much. And so a lot of times he just wants to shift the emphasis of a group off center, off of a balanced biblical emphasis, into more of an extreme position. And he knows that the result of that's going to be that group's going to lose its position. It's going to lose its spiritual power. Usually when he comes in to deceive groups, he puts first things first. The first thing he goes after is the concept of grace. Probably the most important truth that you need to know in connection with Christianity. And he has been masterful at this. Really, it tells you something when you see, for example, okay, grace is the idea that God wants to give us his love at his expense and it costs us nothing. That it's a free gift from God. All right? That's the heart of the Christian gospel. That's what the Christian gospel, when Paul says, pray that a door will open for the gospel, that's what he's talking about. The good news of the gospel is this grace of God, that he's going to give us eternal life and a personal relationship with him, and that he's paid the price for it, that it's free of charge. That's good news. Now, Satan doesn't want that part getting out. Because if people hear that, they might be like, what? Free? You're going to be kidding. And they're intrigued by that, and they might check that out. See, he can't have that. And so Satan is mortally engaged in trying to squash and cover the message of grace. And he's so effective at it. Just look at conditions in the modern West, where you can talk to people. You can talk to people on the street and ask them, so what does Christianity teach anyway? People who have attended church for 20 and 30 and 40 years, I meet them all the time, and they're like, you know, I've been in church for 40 years, and I've never heard this before, that this idea of grace. We were always told that, you know, God's pretty angry, and you better be careful. And good people go to heaven, and bad people go to hell. That's what we were always taught. Now, where do we find that? In our Bible. There's nothing about that in the Bible. The Bible says the opposite of that. It says that we're all guilty, that we have to be forgiven, and we have to get the free gift from God. And yet, here are millions of people who faithfully attend church, and they've never heard that. Now, I'll tell you something about the kind of foe we're up against. He's that good. The other thing he likes to attack is the person and the work of Christ. Crucial, central elements. Who Jesus is. That he's just a man. He's a good guy, and we can learn a lot from him because he's, you know, he was wise. His work, his death and resurrection, those things don't matter. And he's able to foist those kinds. That's why you'll see that every time a group breaks away from biblical teaching and becomes one of these extremist or unbelieving groups, the first thing that they cut with, the person and the work of Christ and the grace of God. Exactly the things you would expect Satan to go after first. We got one more thing. Persecution. Persecution takes a lot of forms, and this is basically describing various types of visceral attacks on people. It may be combined with accusation and temptation. Those could be thrown in and into the mix here. But a lot of times it's not that. These are direct attacks on the morale of the people of God. Persecution could be launched against individuals. Like you as an individual could come under demonic persecution. Some people experience where suddenly there's a sense that somebody, they can sense the presence of someone in their room. That is an awful, sickening presence there. And it's terrifying. Now, I suppose you could get this through some sort of a hallucination, a delusion. But these are people that are not delusional. These are people that are perfectly sane and never hallucinate anything. And then they'll come out and they'll be like, I felt like there was this awful presence there in my room. I felt like I was being pressed down against my bed. And you get all these descriptions. And it's entirely possible that this is an evil spirit that has come to terrorize and to frighten an individual. It could just be a sense of spiritual darkness so profound and so awful as though somebody threw a black blanket over your head and you're just groping in darkness. Everything you could see so clearly yesterday has lost all meaning, and it's an inner despair and darkness and a sense of separation from God that's very profound. Well, it's really a lie. God's just as close to you as he's ever been. But this is a sense that he's able to throw over us. And people lose it under these conditions. Some people lose it because it's just so unsettling and disturbing to have this sense. It could be this irrational fear that suddenly seizes me. It makes no sense, but it's just like a flaming javelin through my gut. It's just like, oh, I think this is going to happen. And we're just terrorized by that. To where we can't think of anything else. The things we should be focused on, we can't. And there's doubt that comes in at that point and all kinds of things. And he's terrorizing us at that. Now, here's the interesting point. Satan really can't do anything to a Christian. I mean, the ultimate sense, we're more or less invulnerable. He's already lost his position with us. But what he's doing in persecution is he's trying to create fear. He's trying to create demoralization. It doesn't really do any harm unless we interpret this to be real, to be reality. And if I'm feeling like I'm in spiritual darkness, and then I conclude, I am in spiritual darkness. I am far from God. I'm a really bad Christian. Then that fear can lead to a panic state, and bad things can start happening at that point. We need to learn how to weather these. We might need to speak a word of authority and tell them to depart if we're being persecuted. A lot of times this is associated with some anticipated ministry or event. You may not even know that it's coming, but he knows that it's coming. And he's trying to put you in a state of mind where you won't take advantage of the opening that it does. That's the most common reason for this. I brought a little clip along where one of our own named Connie talked about her problems with this.
From a temperament standpoint, I like to have control in my life. I did have this desire to know my future. I think that there was this part of me that had seemed to be very intuitive, and I did want to tap into that. I had a proclaimed witch do an incantation on me when I burned my lip. I had an aunt who, from the time when I was very young, read my cards, tarot cards. I looked at it as from an entertainment standpoint, would seek out things like psychics or seance kind of experiences. And so I really dabbled in the occult quite a bit. I had one psychic who told me that he would not reveal to me what he saw in my life, because it was going to be a really bad life. 4 days after Christmas, my 3-year-old son didn't wake up. For no apparent reason, he died. I was at a loss for how I was going to survive. I didn't understand how I could get through something so painful and so catastrophic. During an Easter Sunday teaching, the gospel was laid out about how Christ had come to forgive me my sins. I sat in the teaching that day and received Christ. But after I became a Christian, there was a presence in my bedroom that was extremely oppressive, a heavy feeling. And it wasn't anything that I could visually see, but there was this presence of this evil nature that was in my bedroom in a particular place. This presence had the ability to take my other son. I was enslaved to fear. Fear that I couldn't even talk to my neighbor about. When Jack initially died, the thought was, you know, God is just punishing you for the things that you've done wrong in your life. You deserve this. And so that's where the initial accusation was. And then the second accusation that came after I became a Christian is, God has no power to change this in your life. You know, I can take Chuck from you. One night he woke up and he was terrified. And he said, Mom, a person came to me dressed in black. He was an articulate kid and told me that God took my brother from me. I was so fearful and I was so afraid I was losing my mind that I didn't disclose it to anyone until the day that Gary taught on this passage about the demoniac. He gave me some direction for what I could start focusing on that would help me to walk through this situation as a young Christian. I needed to get before the Lord and talk to him about how I had illegitimately tried to meet my spiritual needs in a way that he says is harmful. And so there was a time when I did pray through and I just, you know, confessed and thanked him for his forgiveness. But it wasn't like I prayed that and that I never had problems again, because part of the process is getting your focus off of Satan and off of these things and on to God. I don't have to be intimidated by Satan any longer, because the one who is in me, Jesus, is greater than the one who is in the world. And so as I started having fellowship with other Christians who could help me learn the word, could help me learn how to pray, could encourage me to disclose things to my husband who was right there in the room with me, was invaluable. I don't know that I would have been free of it today if that had not happened. So much of Satan's power in my life was surrounded around the misconceptions I had about God. Because if I can believe that God's not loving or God's not powerful, then what hope do I have? When I could focus on the means of growth that Gary had laid out for me, being in the Word, praying, talking to other Christians, and serving people, like my son, for example, that's where peace came and that's where relief came. But it was always a battle. I still have hard circumstances to walk through. You know, my dad died last year. People keep dying in my life. That doesn't change. But the difference is I have a resource that is powerful, that's good, and is very personal. And I'm okay.
It's interesting. She mentioned she was dabbling deeply in the occult, which is a dangerous thing to do. That's one of the reasons the Bible says not to mess with the occult. It's a good way to get in touch with Satan. You don't even know it. But the persecution that she was undergoing, here was a family undergoing persecution, and she was afraid to even tell anyone it was happening because it sounded crazy. She didn't want to sound like she was insane. Well, I mean, if you know Connie, there's nothing insane about her. She's perfectly sane. In fact, these experiences she was having were real, where the evil one was coming and tormenting her with the typical kind of lies that he throws out. Corporate persecution is very common too, where entire groups are targeted for persecution. Physical persecution is where he gets Christians thrown into prison or killed, something he's done to millions throughout the history of Christianity. Most of us in the West don't realize that over half of the church, the believing community of God today, is under intense persecution in the world. We don't seem to have too much of it here. We get a little light psychological pressure put on us, like an insult, and we feel like, oh, I don't know if I can take it, man. But, you know, in a lot of countries around the world, Christians are still, if you're an open Christian, you're subject to arrest and imprisonment, and you're subject to death. He can attack us through our reputation, convincing the entire community around that the people of God are dangerous, they're corrupt, and the community will start to form kind of a common cause, a consensus that this group is trouble. And, you know, we've had trouble with this. We've actually experienced this before. He'll try to convince all the community around that this Christian group is menacing and dangerous in some way. And that way, people just won't listen to him anymore because they'll be like, oh, they're one of them. It could be a spiritual persecution where he'll come into a group and launch individual persecution on multiple members simultaneously, and the entire morale of the group begins to sink and they become ineffective. He persecutes the church. So here then are the corporate tactics that Satan will launch against us. In Ephesians 6:18, speaking on this very subject of spiritual warfare, Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, for all your fellow believers. This passage is telling us that we can counteract all of these kinds of tactics that he brings, and that right at the center, one of the key things has to do with prayer. By praying for one another, we can pray a measure of protection. Now, there's no prayer you can pray that will end spiritual warfare. If there was a prayer like that, we all would have prayed it a long time ago. So it's not like he's not going to stop coming. He'll keep coming. But we can basically protect one another through praying for each other. This is intercessory prayer that he's talking about. See, praying for all the saints. So that I'm not just all self-centered in my prayers, guard me, God, but I can actually pray God's protection on fellow believers. And I think it's crucial that we learn to do this and practice it in a very steady and disciplined way, because there's a war going on. Well, next week, we've talked enough about all the things that Satan can bring. It's time to start thinking about what we can bring. We've got a few things of our own. And we're going to wrap this up and talk about that next week. So I'll draw the line there for tonight. We're out of time. Let's do some questions.
Dennis, does Satan attack us physically? And then with health issues? And then if you're thinking that, or I start thinking that, then I become confused about science and health and issues like that.
Well, we know of one case, two really, that and I can think of in the Bible, where he was able to inflict a physical malady on somebody, and that would be the case of Job with his boils. And in the case of another woman in the New Testament, Jesus said that Satan, she had an illness, and Jesus said Satan has held her in bondage for 15 years with this illness. So that is a possibility, but I think it must be pretty rare, actually, because most disease responds to medicine, and that wouldn't be the case if it was Satan, would it? I think that we should assume the medical explanation is the right one. I think it's more common that he would use a physical illness of some sort to try to attack us in terms of how we interpret that, how we view it, and try to attack our minds in that way. The fact is that Satan really doesn't gain that much by attacking our bodies. What he wants to attack more is our minds, because that's what controls, you know, what we're thinking controls how we behave and view spiritual things, and he's concerned more with the spiritual realm. So I don't believe that he's into... We know in that one case with Job, he had to get permission to do that too. So I don't know that... And I don't believe that much disease seems to be caused by Satan. We have to be careful not to become superstitious about this stuff.
Dennis, I wonder how many folks here have gotten trapped like I have in trying to figure out, is this Satan that's telling me this, or is this just my craziness? Or we kind of go down that path of trying to figure it out. I wonder if you could speak to that.
Yes, because a lot of the things that could be spiritual attack could also be explained in another way, that I'm just depressed right now, or that it's a coincidence that something negative happened at this particular time, so forth. How do I know whether it's Satan? A key area is, you know, I'm under temptation, which could come from Satan, but it's also clear that temptation can come from our flesh nature. James says that we're enticed by our own desires. And so people get worried about, is this a demon or is this just my own mind that's thinking this? You know, we can't always tell, because he wants to sound like your own mind. It could be your own mind. So you start to realize, really, I don't need to know which one it is, because I'm going to pray against him, I'm going to pray against the flesh as well, and I'm going to cover both bases. I don't think we should become obsessed with figuring out, you know, is this Satan or not? Just assume it certainly could be, and take spiritual measures there, and take whatever other measures are called for as well.
Yeah, Dennis, you mentioned earlier, as believers, when we fall into sin, and that can grieve the Holy Spirit to a point where you have a warped view on your relationship with God, you're kind of on shaky ground. What are some practical steps at that point to start climbing out of that situation?
Well, some of the things we talked about last week would be important there, where we go to the truth as what God has taught it. We have to sometimes admit, I'm in the wrong here, and I've gone astray. There has to be a confession, or an admission, that I'm in the wrong, and a change of heart. We need to come back to God and reaffirm what he says is true, and that that's the way I'm going to start living. And then he may cause us, if it's a matter of interpersonal conflict, which is the context of that statement in Ephesians 4, he may call on me then to go and resolve that conflict, and for that I'm going to have to refer people to the earlier part of this series where we spent several weeks talking about how to resolve personal conflicts. And God will often call on us, you need to deal with this now and not just let it fester and leave that open door for Satan to come back in again. All right? Looks like we better make this the last one.
James 1, you know, he says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. I think, obviously, it applies to this as well, to persecution and opposition. But sometimes it's difficult to sense, you know, is this something that's happening because of my own sin issues or spiritual issues, or is it attack? And I think you hit the nail on the head when you said it really doesn't matter, just pray. And I think in retrospect, sometimes we can see, you know, what it was. Because I know for me, I suffered a lot with anxiety, and I kept saying, well, is this, you know, maybe it's a medical problem, maybe it's a spiritual problem. You know, I sought all kinds of counsel, but what I wouldn't do was take medicine, and I'm a doctor, and, you know, I knew what would work. And, you know, and I kept thinking, I have to figure out what kind of issue this is. When I finally got a revelation from God that he was in control, then I knew what to do. And I started taking medicine, my anxiety went away, and my, you know, great things started happening in my life for God. There was a lot of ministry type things that just took off. And so in retrospect, I can say, yeah, that was probably some opposition. I had a physical condition that Satan was using and telling me lies in my head and confusing me and, in a sense, paralyzing me. So yeah. I just encourage people to just move forward. And when you see opposition, you know, consider it all joy, because it's going to bring about proven character and really grow our walks. And we'll see great things happen if we persist.
Yeah. You know, that's a good point, and I'm all for that, because I think, you know, you think of what Connie shared, that she had lost a son, and then she got this irrational fear, I'm going to lose the other son, too. Well, yeah, if it's spiritual, and you assess it that way, you share with other people what's happening, and you go to prayer about it, then you'll be relieved. When you find that these fears are just persisting and going on like that, then it's more likely that, you know, if it was Satan, he would back off when you commanded him out. And it's more likely that you may be dealing with a medical problem. So I think we should always cover that base and not discount that and try to interpret everything that's happening as spirits, because there's a lot that's going on that is physical. And the Bible teaches that part's real. Unlike animism, which attributes everything to the action of spirits in the world, we don't believe that at all. But we do believe that some things are accounted for that way. Good points. Why don't we turn to the Lord then and pray together? Lord, if we didn't have your protection, we'd be in a lot of trouble up against somebody as far out as Satan himself. But we really thank you for the massive security we have in you in the first place. We thank you for the powerful weapons that you've granted us in warfare, and we pray that we'll make it back to study those next week. And Lord, we do pray for your protection and for your power to go before us at all times, Lord, as we try to represent you to this world. And Lord, keep us close to your truth, that we won't believe the lies that Satan's telling us and the slanders that he utters against other people and that he utters against you especially. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.